I feel very strongly impressed today to preach what I'm going to share with you. If take your Bible, turn to Judges chapter 17, the 17th chapter of the book of Judges. A message entitled, Made, Unmade, Remade. And I trust today the Lord will challenge each and every one of us. Isn't it a good thing to be in God's presence today? His presence makes all the difference. Judges 17, this is just a launch point of what I want to share today in this service. The 17th chapter, let's stand for the reading of the word, please, if you can. Judges 17, verse 1. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. I don't want you to lose track in the reading of this text of some things. First of all, follow the money. There's something to be said here. But what we can already gather is this dude stole his mom's money. She is calming down a curse on him. Not like profanity, like we would think of cursing somebody. This is more likened unto some spell. She's cursing him because she knows somebody took her 1,100 shekels. And now he's saying, Mom, don't do that. I'm the dude that took your money. All right. His mother said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. For when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand from my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Oh my God. That's messed up. I've dedicated money to God to make an idol? Really? Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver. He stole 1,100, she said, was dedicated to the Lord, but she takes 200, so the mom has lied to the boy. The boy has stole his mom's money. She's cast a spell against the dude that did it. All in the name of God. Oh my God. And gave them to the founder, the creator of the image, who made thereof a graven image, a molten image, and they were in the house of this Micah. This is the son who stole his mom's money. And the man Micah had a house of gods. Have you ever seen one of these? Have you ever traveled overseas and been at a dwelling and you come up and you see it like a little house with these little figurines as you walk in the house or maybe on the mantle of the house? They call it a house of gods where these families have their own collection of gods. You see it frequently in the third world. I have certainly seen it when I've been traveling there. And he made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became a priest. What power does he have to do that? What power does he have to consecrate his own son? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of the Benjamin Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he sojourned there with Micah and family. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. He came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I'm a Levite of Benjamin, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the suit of apparel and victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was with him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. And now watch this. And then Micah said, Now I know the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite for my priest. Now let's boil this down before I go any farther. If you're not getting this, I'm going to be preaching on spiritual confusion today. Here's a dude who steals his mom's money, 1,100 shekels, who she's dedicated, she says, to God, to make graven images. He says, Mom, don't call spells down on me. I'm the one that stole it. So she takes the 1,100, lying to her son. She takes 200 to make the idols. They are put as the idols of the house. And then he thinks he has the power to consecrate one of his sons to be his priest. But instead he says, Oh no, I found this vagabond Levite, and I'll grab him. And he has no power to consecrate anything. He has no authority to do that under the Mosaic law. But now here he is, having done all this stuff and all this confusion going on in the house. And he says, but now I know that God's going to bless me. Because I have a Levite. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you today to speak to us supernaturally in the service. And for every man, woman, child, family member in this house, before we're done, do something supernatural in this house as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I don't know if you're familiar with the late, great, funny man, Robin Williams. I remember vividly, just like it was yesterday, flying back from a missions trip in Africa on a wide-bodied plane into Brussels, and they were showing Mrs. Doubtfire. And I didn't even have headphones in. I was reading and preparing for some stuff I was going to do. And I'll never forget that plane at 45,000 feet rocking and rolling as people were watching Robin Williams as Mrs. Doubtfire. I can still remember that. Well, there's a lesser-known work of Robin Williams called Moscow on the Hudson. And to make a long story short, this dude, he and a group of Russians, he's playing a part. He comes to the States, and he decides he don't want to go home. He's going to evict. And the KGB send a couple of dudes after him to try to get him out of the U.S., and in New York, they decide, why waste the trip? We might as well go shopping. And so this dude finds him a leather jacket that he's really, really proud of. Anybody see the movie? He's really, really proud of it. And he can't believe it. He's at Macy's or Saks, who knows where it was, somewhere, New York, I forget. And so he's on the plane flying back to Moscow, so proud of this leather jacket he bought in New York, and he looks inside the coat and finds the label, made in Czechoslovakia. Here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to ask you to look inside your lapel and find out where you were made. Now, I'm not talking about where you were born. I don't want to even hear anyone say, I was born in Texas. I'm so tired of hearing that. Okay, I'm not asking where you were born, and I'm not asking who your mom and dad were. What I'm asking you is, how were you really made? Because spiritually speaking, that is absolutely a matter of life or death. This text in Judges 17, now I know you've read these verses before at some point, but the book of Judges is capsulized in that verse earlier where it says, there was no king. In Israel in those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We are living today almost like it were the book of Judges all over again. We're living in a country where people are doing exactly that. And then they just want to put a little bit of God or sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on it as if to endorse, right? Just like this Micah did. And we would look at him in this way, first of all. Here is the picture of a self-made man. A man who's decided to kind of create his own thing. And then somehow to capsulize it in some manner. And then say, oh, now God will bless me. When the whole situation is so confusing, if you're like me, you'll scratch your head, you have no hair left. It's like, what in the world's going on here? We got a mother who's lied to his son. She's calling down spells on the guy. And he stopped her. And then she turns around and makes idols and says, I'm dedicating these idols to God. And then he's consecrated his son. And now he's found a Levite. He says, oh, I know God's going to bless me now. I got somebody with the right title. But haven't we learned in these days that you can wear any title you want? There's a lot of people using the name of God today. A lot of people. You see them, I see them, you hear them, we talk to them. And they're living these lives, it's like, what in the world? And yet they think because they title it God, it's going to be okay. And it's utter confusion. What a mess. The other day, Nance had posted something and she was showing me on Facebook the people that had liked it. At the very bottom of the list was the name of a dear friend of ours. I haven't talked to him in a little while, but I don't even know why. All of a sudden, I was reminded of something I'd forgot about. Years ago, this friend of ours, he's the son of the former district superintendent of Kentucky. And we've known him. I was on staff with him for a number of years. I've preached for him a lot of times. And years ago, he was pastoring in Morgantown, West Virginia. Anybody know where Morgantown is? It's where the University of West Virginia is. If you're headed east, you can either go through Pennsylvania, the turnpike, and pay some crazy amount of money, or you can turn south and go through Morgantown, Interstate 68, take you into Washington. And we drove that road a lot of times. Well, he was pastoring in Morgantown, and I was there several times for extended periods. And during one of the stays, I was there about a week, he said, I got a family in my church that live actually in Pennsylvania. It was a little bit of a drive, but they had some connection with the church for a long time. They were still driving in. He said, they want us to have breakfast with them. Would that be all right? Well, I'm open to breakfast any way you shake it. I mean, hello. I mean, breakfast is like the best meal of the day, isn't it? Oh, my God. Especially if you've got bacon. How many bacon lovers in the house? Oh, bacon makes everything better. So they wanted to invite us to breakfast. And so I said, that's fine. You know, I got up a little early. We drove up there and got into the house. And it smelled like crazy good. I mean, you walked in the house. It was crazy good. And so I just, sometimes I don't even know why things come out my mouth. I did. They just come out. And I walked in the house. Oh, that smells so good. What is that? And they said, oh, we're going to have Scrapple today. Do you know what Scrapple is? So we walked in the house. It smelled like, oh my God, if you put that thing on top of your head, your tongue, it'd slap your brains out. I mean, it was so wonderful. It was so beautiful. I mean, it smelled so good. And I said, well, what are we going to have? They said, oh, the thing of the house, Scrapple. I ate that breakfast not knowing what Scrapple was. Does anybody know what Scrapple is? Well, here's what it is. You can actually buy it commercially in some stores in Dutch, Pennsylvania, which is where these people lived. And what they do is they take literally scraps. Scraps of breakfast and scraps of some stuff that might be left over from around lunch or the leftovers of certain cuts of... Yeah, sister, it gets worse. It gets worse. And they take this extra stuff and they put it together. And then they take this molten pork fat that's left over from like pig's ears or hogs. Now, you think I'm kidding you. My wife will substantiate what I'm about to tell you. We had a dear friend of ours, Ola May Grace, long-term Methodist woman, loved God with all of her heart. In heaven, if anybody's in heaven, Ola May Grace is in heaven. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. She was a surrogate grandmother to our kids. We used to be at her house every Friday. And she made this food that was like crazy amazing. And one day, Nance was helping her clean up after dinner. She'd made pork chops. And what was left over from the pork chops, all that stuff, Nance was getting ready to discard. Oh, no, don't get rid of that. Don't get rid of that. That's what I cook my green beans in. And that's what I put in my bread. All of a sudden, you start thinking, oh, my God, cholesterol busters. And well, after they told me how Scrapple was made, all this stuff, and this molten pork fat, and then they congeal it and put it in the refrigerator, and then they slice it up and fry it in more grease. When they told me how it was made, I mean, I threw up in my mouth. I mean, I absolutely did. And from that time till now, I've never criticized grits, burgoo, chow chow, or anything Southern. Never again. Because that was made north of the Mason-Dixon line. Am I exaggerating? Oh my God. Listen to this. A lot of what people call religion today is just Scrapple. They take a little bit of this, take a little bit of Buddhism, take a little bit of Hinduism, take a little bit of Islam, take a little bit of the New Age, and pour a little bit of this Jesus, for God forbid, I'm not saying it's respect to our Lord, but put the name Jesus on it, and then they think that's going to be good enough. I want to tell you, self-made Scrapple is not going to help anybody. It's not going to save anybody. And we need something a long ways beyond a lot of this self-made stuff. One of my best friends in college was a Chi Alpha pastor at Kent State University for a number of years. And one time while he was working there on campus, there was a psychic, bona fide psychic, that came to the university and was going to host a session. And my friend said, I was going to go because I really want to call this guy out. He planned to call him out in the event. And so he was doing his thing and he was doing all this stuff, all in the name of God. God says this and God says that. And this dear friend that I roomed with in college and known him for a long, long time, he raised his hand in the midst of the event and he stopped the guy. He said, you've mentioned God here, there, and everywhere. He said, but I want to know from you right now. Talk to me about Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, the very moment, he said, all of a sudden, a demonic fury. Because you see, it changes the dynamic altogether. You can put God on stuff and try to say, now I know God's, because I've got God on this and I've got God on that, and I'll put a little. But when you start mentioning the message of true gospel, Jesus died for our sins on the third day and was resurrected and was ascended to the right hand and has appeared, you start preaching that, and all of a sudden people start bailing every which direction. Because the self-made scrapple that people try to create and think that's going to be good enough is nothing more than self-made pablum. Have you ever heard this? I know I have. I know you've heard this. Where people will say to you, well, you know, I know you believe that, and you believe this about Jesus and this about eternal life, and you know that, but I believe this way. Well, who cares? That ain't going to save you. It's not about popularity polls. It's not about what some pollster puts together. It's so many people think this, that, or the other thing. 90% of modern-day America say they believe in God. Try running the same poll and asking how many people believe you can only be saved by the blood of the Lamb. And all of a sudden, the numbers just plummet because we're moving beyond scrapple now. We're moving to actual, bona fide redemption. Now, we have another kind of person. Not just this self-made Micah is where we start, but, and we're not going to have time to read these verses, so just bear with me. You can read this for yourself later. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, we read about a man-made dude by the name of Herod, often called Herod the Great. He didn't even claim or attach any of God onto anything he did. His was all about political positioning, all about his ability to put himself in front of the right people. See, Herod wasn't even Jewish. He was Idumean. That was the more Roman term for the ancient kingdom of Edom. His dad was an Edomite. He was raised as a Jew, but he really wasn't even full-blooded that. But he knew how to play politics. Remember when the Magi, the wise men, came, and they came to Herod, and they said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? If you study history, king of the Jews was what the Roman Senate called Herod. He had that title officially by Rome. So when the Magi come and say, where is he born king of the Jews? He goes, moi. Well, we've seen his star in the east. And they weren't talking about Herod the Great. But when you study that man's life, his positioning, his friendship with Caesar Augustus, and his father's friendship with Julius Caesar, and then you find out about how he had nearly murdered his entire household. You know what came on the heels of the Magi's visit when he said, well, go search for the child, come back and let me know that I might come back. And he wasn't going to go worship him. We know what happened after that. He ordered an edict, which is often called the slaughter of the innocents, where all of these children, boys 2 years of age and under, were slaughtered. And probably because of the size of Bethlehem village at that time, it wouldn't have been maybe more than 20, 30 children of that age. Nonetheless, because Herod was such a bloodthirsty guy, It's not even mentioned in secular history. Scholars try to say that that story was concocted by people of Israel that tried to make Herod look bad. No, the issue was Herod had let so much blood that 20 or 30 was no great big deal. In fact, Caesar himself said it was safer to be Herod's pig than his son. Because the list of sons, I looked this up. I Googled it. The list of sons is as long as your arm. Murdered every one of them. Here was a man not putting God on anything. He's just himself man-made, and I'm going to do what I got to do to kick open this and do what I got to do to create that politically and financially and relationally. Well, you know what happens to this guy. His life ends in an utter, absolute tragedy, disrespected by his own people. And nothing in his life, this secular, man-made sort of guy that says, I don't need God. I can put myself in the right places. I can grease the right palms. I can be in the right kind of circumstance. I can push myself ahead because I've made myself like this. And then all of a sudden, the curtain comes down. And all of a sudden, the motives and the lifestyles are revealed. And all of a sudden, these people who recognized they didn't need God, never called out to God, never even made any sense of reliance upon God, they suddenly realize there's something a lot more to this than just the here and the now. Which brings me to a third guy who is the continuation of the message on Father's Day last week where I talked about those four dads, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. His son, Hezekiah's son, was named Manasseh. He was the longest reigning monarch of the people of God, 55 years. And everything his dad tried to do, righteous King Hezekiah, the boy tried to unravel. His dad tore down the places of idolatry, tore down the places of animism. He tried to bring a total reformation and reopen the house of God. Everything Manasseh's dad Hezekiah tried to do, Manasseh decided to be everything but that and actually became involved in witchcraft and sorcery, and the streets of Jerusalem ran with the blood of the innocents of those that he had taken out during his 55-year reign. It went horrible, beyond anything you could possibly dream or imagine. And ultimately, God's patience with him waxed so short that the scripture reads that when the people of Mesopotamia came, they put a ring in his nose and drug him, the king of Judah, into captivity. And he spent a significant period of his life a captive in a foreign land, the king of Judah. Now, the first guy, this Micah, was self-made. He created his own religion and put the name of God's blessing on it and said, I know I now will be this scrapple I made. The second, this Herod, was man-made. He himself creating his own idea of life and advancement. And then we come to Manasseh, who third is unmade. Because here he is, the successor of the throne of David, his dad who led a reform that was led paralleled up to that moment in the midst of the people of God, and the son who turned everything over, cast out all of the good things, took on all of the bad things. All of a sudden, God took all that blessing that had been he had inherited, and he unmade him. Now, here's the struggling part of this message. I want everyone to look at me. And I don't even want to say it. I would much rather want to preach nothing but grace and mercy and forgiveness, and I believe in all of that on steroids. I do. But you got to hear this. Grace doesn't mean anything unless it is also paralleled with judgment. The reason grace means so much to us is because there is a judge. And do you know the judge of this universe in a moment's time can unmake a man? God's grace is extended in ways that many people don't even fully appreciate. Then all of a sudden, God can say, that's it. I've been patient long enough with this or that. And I was thinking as I was working on this, have you ever noticed how all of a sudden this stuff goes on, it goes on, it goes on, and then all of a sudden it seems like in a moment's time it is all revealed? Here's the deal. No matter who we are or what we've done, God gives us a space of grace to repent. And He will extend that to us and to those nearest and dearest to us and to the people that are close to us, we work with, or maybe the guy down the street or around the corner. But the fact of the matter is, God gives a place. Thank God for it. Where would any of us be without it? But when people take that and then they suddenly say, well, you know, I can do as I will, and God can all of a sudden, in a moment's time, He can all of a sudden just take all that blessing away. And the same God who is blessed can all of a sudden turn all that on its head. And all of a sudden you can be like Manasseh eating crumbs at the table of a foreign power and wondering, how did I get from here to here? And God can unmake whatever man has made or whatever persons have self-made. But there's a reason why He does it, and that's the best part of His message. He can unmake just like that. And the story of Manasseh doesn't end with him being unmade, begging for crumbs at the feet of the emperor of Assyria. The rest of the story is that he humbled himself before the living God in one verse time. All this stuff I told you about, in one verse time. It's like, wow. It says, but he humbled himself before God, and God restored his kingdom. Am I the only one that sees like all that's in one verse and say, what did that look like? How did that happen? Let me tell you this. The same God that can take the self-made or the man-made and unmake is the God who can remake. When a person humbles themselves before God and say, what a mess I have made of my life. And here I am, where I never thought I would ever be. And a person comes before the living God and says, oh God, the Holy Spirit, by His power, can suddenly remake all that and bring a man back and bring a woman back and bring a family back and bring a ministry back and bring a nation back. God, by His power, when there's a sense of humility and we come before the living God and we say, oh my God, and we come before Him and we recognize this and we say, God, I'm not trying to hide anything. I'm not trying to blame anything or anybody. And the rest of the story is that the latter years of Manasseh's kingdom were a time of, and almost no one ever talks about it, but it's there. They know about how hideous he was, but at the end was better than the beginning because he humbled himself before the living God. That is the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel isn't that you or I are going to do everything right. We're not. The hope of the gospel is that when we humble ourselves, God can restore us and bring back everything the locusts have eaten. And if any man is in Christ, any woman is in Christ, they become a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. We cannot trifle with the God of heaven, thinking He's not paying any attention at all whatsoever. I read a story this week that if I did not know the person who wrote it, I would wonder if this story was even true. But it happened some years ago in the mountains of, I won't say what state, but it was in the mountains of the South. And there was a holiness preacher that came to a particular community. This is back in the early part of the 20th century. And he had a heart for people that were moonshiners. people that were living in these kind, and he had a heart to win people to Christ, no matter how hardcore they were, no matter how horrible or terrible they were. And so when he moved into this little town to pastor this church, this was the day before almost anyone in that area of the country had automobiles. There were very, very few of them. There were a few around, but very few of them. And the one man in the church that had an automobile, this holiness preacher, asked if he would take him to talk to this guy who that everybody knew was involved in a bootlegging industry, and people were afraid of him because he was not a good man. And the guy that was writing the story was the son of the guy that owned the car that was going to take the preacher to see that guy. And he told the story. He's now very, very elderly, but he told the story. So they went to see the guy, the preacher, to see this bootlegger, this moonshiner. And he went up to see him, and the man met him with a shotgun. Came out of the house and said, "Get back in that car." And he said, "I am not from the Internal Revenue Service. I'm not from the government. I'm not trying to collect taxes. I'm a minister of the gospel. I love your soul, and I want to talk to you about Jesus." And he said, "I know who you are. I knew you were coming before you ever got here. I want you to get back in that car and leave. I don't want anything to do with you. I call a curse down on you and your church and your God." Preacher wasn't to be dissuaded. He must have been as bold as brass, I guess. He walked closer to the man, and the man put his shotgun down and took the side of his fist and hit him right between the eyes. Flattened him. And from the ground, as this old man tells a story, this holiness preacher lifted up his hands and said, "Thus saith the Lord, as you have tapped the man of God, God's going to tap you." This man, as a little boy, about a week later, was riding with his dad, and there was a crowd gathered at an edge of a road that was overlooking a ravine. His dad stopped the car, told the boy to stay in the vehicle, went to look at what had happened to see if he could help, and he said, "Son, I need you to come with me to see what you're about to see. It's not pretty, but you need to see this." And he got out of the car, and when they got to the edge, there was that bootlegger, that moonshiner, in his mountain truck. And he'd gone over the ravine, and in the tumbling, the steering wheel had come off, and the shaft of the wheel had gone right through the very spot where he'd hit that preacher a week earlier. And as I was reading this article, I just thought to myself, you don't play with God. And you don't play with salvation. And you don't play with His goodness and His mercy and His grace. You know the same God that gives us this space when we've done who knows what, where He gives us this space to repent, is the same God who doesn't owe us that, but in any moment can suddenly say, "I'm giving you one more opportunity. I'm giving you one last chance." And God doesn't do it to humiliate us. He does it not so we may be unmade, but so we can be remade. I'm the son of an alcoholic mom and dad. The son of neglect. Was made a foster child. And I lived through all of the dysfunction of those in my youngest years. But I had made a decision in 7 years of age. I did not want to live like my mom and dad had lived. And I believed the gospel. And accepted the message of forgiveness and freedom. Let me tell you something, friends. Our lives don't have to go the way of that moonshiner, that bootlegger, or that self-made man with all of his scrapple, or some man-made guy who decides I can just position myself and get whatever I want. Let me tell you today, the God of heaven is here to remake any life. We don't care who you are. We don't care where you've been. We don't care what you've done or what you've said. Because the God of heaven, he doesn't charge us based upon those things per se. Because when a man or woman humbles himself before God, the opportunity of mercy and forgiveness is unlimited. And immediately God will begin to turn around and restore and remake a life. And that's why we're here today. Not because we're trying to promote some political agenda, not because we're trying to put some message out there that says this or that about politics or racism or finance or success or anything else. We're here today because we believe in the God of heaven who's able to take self-made people and man-made people and, hallelujah, unmake people, and by his shed blood shed on the cross that people receive by forgiveness and by repentance, he can suddenly take that life and turn it entirely around, and he can turn around a marriage, he can turn around a family, and he can turn around a household, he can turn around a career, he can turn around health and finance, churches, nations. How many of you are glad today that the God of heaven is the one who still remakes? Come on, praise him today. And he can remake your life today. I don't know anything about anybody. I don't. And I don't even like hearing that kind of thing. But here's what I know. I've watched it happen. So have many of you. I've watched people give their lives to God and suddenly watch the power of heaven start to totally turn it around. I'll tell you this. No matter who you are, where you've been, who you've been with, or any of the rest of it, if you'll just give the God of heaven a chance today, I promise you, you'll not be disappointed what happens throughout that entire process. If he can remake a king of Judah who was just about the worst son a father could ever have, I think he could do the same for each and every one of us. And the hope of the gospel is he can also do it for our loved ones. Am I the only one in the house that has a lost family member that I want to receive this very thing in their life? People that who've decided they don't need God in their life, or they've decided to submit themselves in some sort of a religious scrapple of some kind, and they don't even realize how far away from God they really are. I will tell you today, the great God of the universe loves you so much that today he's going to give another opportunity for your life to be remade. It'll begin just like that, but it'll be a process that will continue throughout the entirety of your life. And little by little, he'll continue to remake what has been into what he wants it to be. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, when she passed, on her tombstone says something to the nature of, "Still under construction, thanks for your patience." The wife of Billy Graham. I'm still under construction. Anybody in the house besides me? We're still in process. From where my life began, I thank God for his remaking power. Not where I started, because it's not where you start, it's where you end. You can begin just as the son of a bootlegger, and you can end up a king's kid. The gospel's that powerful. Let's pray. Father, today, for those gathered in this house of God this morning, we praise you. The great King of the universe, who still is in the process of remaking self-made, man-made, unmade lives. Father, we understand this because many of us have been in those very places. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and your patience over us. And Father, I pray today for every man, woman, and child in this house, as I was so strongly impressed in preparation to share this. Somebody else may have been able to do it better, but you laid it on my heart for this church this day. And you know who would be here today. I'm not their judge. I am not criticizing or codifying any particular life. Those things are between you and them. But I thank you for your power that can remake the worst of the unmade. No matter how horrible, terrible, and awful it may have been, you still hold out the opportunity for renewal, revival, restoration. you will and can completely turn our lives around. Almost so much that we will not even look like where we came from. And maybe no one would even believe it if they saw it. And perhaps today, Lord, there's someone in this house who needs their life to be remade, and you're giving them that chance again today. I pray, Lord, by your power, by your mercy and your grace, do now in these remaining seconds by drawing someone near to you. And Lord, give them the faith to believe the gospel, that if anyone is in Christ, they are new. The old is gone, and the new has come. Every head bowed today. We're going to dismiss in the next few moments. We're not asking you to join this church. We're not asking you to sign some card or go through some other kind of rigmarole of some form or another. And I don't know where you've came from. I don't know what you're used to, what you've heard. We're not going to be putting a lot of demands or requirements. Those are things that are between you and God. But let's put first things first today. Unless we repent, the scripture says, we'll all perish. Just as King Manasseh repented and was restored his kingdom, it begins with us making a decision to turn our lives around and no longer walk the way we've been walking, but to live in a whole new way. Is there anybody in the house that would lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it? Say, preacher, today, I need that remaking power of God in my life. I'm not going to ask any questions, nor is anybody else, but you know in your heart what you need and where you are. Is there anybody in the house that would say, I need that remaking power of God in my life today? Put your hand up high enough, long enough for me to see it. Right up, right down. God bless you. Thank you today. How many of you in the house, without even thinking twice about it, have persons near and dear to you who need to be totally remade? And you want to represent them today. Put your hand up high enough, long enough. Let's pray in agreement today. This body agreeing, two or three is touching anything. We have that which we ask. And we're going to pray today for the spirit of the remaking, redemptive, restorative, reviving power of the Holy Ghost to flood through people's lives. That all of a sudden they're going to leave today different than they came, with a hope that transcends anything they may have said or done. Repeat this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you today just as I am. All my faults, failings, sins and transgressions, I appeal to you according to your word that says, if anyone confesses their sins, you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Forgive me today of every sin I've ever committed, places I shouldn't have gone, things I shouldn't have said, people I shouldn't have been with. Forgive me for every sin today. And you, Lord, take my life. Remake the unmade. Reverse the reverse. A new life. A new heart. A new hope. May it be mine today. So that I may walk out of here this afternoon saying this: I am a new creation. And I praise God for it. Father, today, in the name of Jesus, wash men and women in this place in the cleansing power of your blood. Those people who have humbled themselves before you, whether they raise their hand or not. If some man, some woman in this house was in this service and say, I need to be remade. What a mess I've made. Oh God, I pray right now that your gospel by mercy and grace will meet them at that point of request. And as they're turning their heart toward home, literally toward you, I pray, God, that you'll rush toward them and meet them and embrace them. And God, just like Manasseh, restore everything, take it away, and may their life be wholly new from this day forward. Praise you and thank you for it.